Brother Shear.
This is a demonstration.
You know, some of us have one talent. I'm still looking for my one, but he's got 10 of them. I'm after being at camp with him this week, I've been wondering, what does this man not know how to do? He does everything. He even picks huckleberries. He figures out everything. Open your Bible this morning, if you would, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to use our Bible quite a bit this morning, so if you'll open to Acts chapter 2 and then hold it there. And then if you'll go to Hebrews chapter 2 and find that. So Acts chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 2. Of course, Acts is sort of in the middle of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And then you have to go over towards the end of the New Testament to find the book of Hebrews. When you find the book of Hebrews chapter 2, just mark that somehow. Just hold it with your finger or pen or pencil or something.
This is a demonstration.
Put a piece of paper in there if you want to. If you don't have anything else, you could just rip a page out of the songbook and stick it in there. Hebrews chapter 2. But hold Hebrews chapter 2 and then go back to Acts chapter 2. That's where we're going to start. We're going to start in Acts chapter 2. And then after a few minutes, we'll come back to Hebrews chapter 2.
This is a demonstration
God is so much,
of flip for Mac.
Bigger and better than we are. That much of what God is and who He is and what He does, we can't comprehend it all. He's just more than we can comprehend. And one of the many, many things that's difficult for us to comprehend about God is the fact that God is one God, but He's three people. All at the same time. And that just doesn't quite make sense to us, but He's God the Father.
This is a demonstration of
He's God the Son, Jesus Christ, and He's God the Holy Spirit. He's all three, but He's one person. And God the Father, along with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, because He said, let us make man in our image. God created the world. And God, and don't split hairs with me here on my theology, but just kind of laying a little bit of a general background here, a foundation.
This is
God is in heaven. Jesus Christ told the disciples, pray our Father which art in heaven. God is in heaven, always has been, always will be. Jesus Christ came here to the earth to visit us for 33 and a half years, and don't argue with me about that in your mind. Just laying a little bit of a general foundation here. He came and visited us here on the earth for 33 and a half years, and while He was here, He was tempted like we were in every way.
This is a demonstration of
He understands. God understands everything, but Jesus Christ, as the God-man, understands exactly how we feel here on this earth. He understands the feelings and the emotions that we have as humans. The fears, the joys, the heartaches, the tiredness. He understands all of that. And before He left to go back to heaven, He said to the disciples, I'm going to pray the Father.
This is
the word
a demonstration
pray means
ask.
I'm going to ask the Father. He said, when I get back to heaven, I'm going to ask the Father if He will send the Holy Spirit down here to the earth to be a comforter to you. So when Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and then He rose again, shortly after He left and went back to heaven, 120 Christians gathered in a room to pray. It happened to be on the second floor
this
of the building.
This is a demonstration.
So they called it we refer to it often as the upper room. While they were in that prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit filled the room that they were in. And He not only filled the room that they were in, but He filled the individuals that were in that room. And the Holy Spirit, being a spirit, He dealt with their spirit. You know, we all have a spirit.
This
you know,
is
sometimes
a demonstration
we say,
of flip
boy,
from
he's
that.
Got a bad spirit today. I wonder who burned his toast. You know, sometimes we say, boy, she has a delightful spirit. I just love being around her. You know, we all have a spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit came and indwelled or filled these people, He dealt with their spirit. And He revived their spirit. He refreshed their spirit. He renewed their spirit. And so when He renewed
this
their
is a
spirit
demonstration
or refreshed their
of flip
spirit,
from Mac.
They had a new boldness they had never had before. And because of this boldness, they decided to go out soul winning on a holiday. It was the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was a little bit like our 4th of July. You know, a lot of people go to the Washington, D.C. and see the big fireworks display. You've probably seen it on TV before. Well, on the day of Pentecost, people came from all around the nation of Israel to the city of Jerusalem. And because the disciples knew that
this
all those people would be in town visiting that day, and they had this new boldness, they decided to go out and go soul winning and preaching the Bible on the holiday instead of just having a picnic and a ball game. They decided to go preaching all day. And when they did, 3,000 people got saved in one day's time. Boy, can you imagine that? Can you imagine if your church met here next Saturday to go soul winning and came back that afternoon and turned in your reports and 3,000 people had been saved? We actually had that happen at our church, First Baptist Church of Hammond, on three occasions. We didn't just go out soul winning. We planned it and organized it. And we preached all over the Chicagoland area. We had 89 different teams of people that went out, and each team conducted 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 services during the day. We conducted over 250 services in one day's time. I remember the very first time we ever did it. Brother Hiles, our pastor, used to travel and preach every Monday and Tuesday.
This is a demonstration.
And he'd come back and preach for us on Wednesday. And one Wednesday night, he got up and he said, last night I was in such and such city and I was preaching. And he said, in my sermon, I made the statement, the same God that was alive in the book of Acts when they had 3,000 people saved is still alive today. And if he wanted to, he could save 3,000 people in one day's time today, just like he did then. And Brother Hiles said when he got back to his hotel room that night that the Holy Spirit said, you know, not to his ears, but to his heart, the Holy Spirit said, do you believe what you said tonight?
This is
and Brother Hiles said that he said to the Holy Spirit, I said a lot of things tonight. Which one are you talking about? And he said, the Holy Spirit said, you know what I'm talking about. Do you believe that God can save 3,000 people? And so Brother Hiles announced that we're going to have a big day at our church. We're going to call it Pentecost Sunday. And he said, we're going to have 3,000 people saved in one day's time. And boy, I was excited. I thought, wow, what a great idea. I thought, man, this is probably the first time since the book of Acts that any church has had 3,000 people saved in one day. And I get to be here and see it happen and even participate in it. And I'm thinking, boy, what a great idea. And about that time he said, and I'm going to ask Ray Young if he will organize all the ministries of our church to make sure we reach our goal. And I thought, man, what a dumb idea. But those 89 teams that Brother Howes recruited and motivated and got them going and so forth, and I just assigned them an area, they all conducted. And that night when we came back,
this
we added up the numbers. We didn't have 3,000 saved. We had 5,195 people that got saved in all those over 250 services that day. And that's exactly what happened here in the book of Acts. 3,000 people got saved. And so let's look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they, the 3,000 people, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now that word doctrine simply means teaching. So they continued doing, these 3,000 people continued doing what the disciples taught them to do. And it said they continued in their doctrine and fellowship. Now when I think of fellowship, I think of the fellowship hall at the church, or I think of going to McDonald's after church and eating a hamburger together and fellowshipping for a while, or we fellowshipped down at the camp some this week and got to know each other. But
this
the word fellowship originally came from a group of fellows working together on a ship. And so when they worked together in those tight quarters for months at a time, they got to know each other real well. And that's where we get our word fellowship. And so what this verse is saying here, these 3,000 people continued doing the work that the apostles had taught them to do, the doctrine and the fellowship. They continued doing the work. Well, what had the disciples been doing? They had been preaching the word. And so they taught these 3,000 people to go out and preach the word. All right, so now look down in verse 47, if you would. Verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You notice there who added the converts to the church? It was the Lord that did it. When these 3,000 people started
this
going soul winning on a daily basis, people
that.
Were getting saved every single day. And the Lord added those converts to the church. It wasn't the disciples' idea. It was the Lord's idea to add these converts to the church. And notice, He added them to the church. Not the Youth for Christ movement, not the community Bible meeting, not the home Bible study, not the family worship center. He added them to the church. You say, well, the young, what difference does it make? It's just a word. Well, heaven,
this is a demonstration
hell,
of flip
they're just
that.
Words. What difference does it make? Love, hate, they're just words. What difference does it make? Day, night, they're just words. What difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world. God called it a church, and that's what it is. And He added His converts to the church. Now, if you would, turn to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, just a couple of pages over from where you are. Acts chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse 57.
This is a demonstration of flipping
that. Acts chapter 7, verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him being Stephen, a deacon in the church, with one accord, and cast him, Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen. So a few minutes ago, we saw that the Lord was adding the converts to the church on a daily basis, and they had
this
favor with everybody in town. But now, just
that.
A few chapters over, we see that the town is so upset with them that they took Stephen, the deacon, and stoned him. And when it says they stoned him, it doesn't mean they threw a handful of gravel at him. It means they picked up big stones like a landscaping stone and threw it down in a pit to kill him. And they took off their coats so they could pick up those big stones, and they laid their coats at a young man's feet by the name of Saul. Now look in chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his
this
death.
Is a demonstration.
That word consenting there
a
means a little
that.
More than we think of just agreeing to let someone else do it, and I'll show you that in a minute. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they, the members of the church, were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church.
This
See,
is a demonstration.
Saul was the one organizing this
format.
Thing and leading it. He wasn't just agreeing that they could do it. He was the one actually organizing it. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house of the church members and hailing or hauling or dragging men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they, the members of the church, that were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. So you notice here that a great persecution arose against the church, and so some of the members of the church left
this
town.
This is a demonstration.
And everywhere they went,
that.
They went preaching the word. Now remember, it said that they were scattered abroad except the apostles. This is not the pastor. This is not the assistant pastor. This is the layman of the church. And when they were being persecuted and they had to move to another town, whatever town they moved to, they continued doing what the apostles had taught them to do, preaching the word. All right, now if you would, turn to Acts chapter 11.
This is a demonstration of flip from
In Acts chapter 11, we're going to begin in verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they, the members of the church, which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things, which were happening up there in Antioch, came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they, the members of the church, sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. All right, if you look at me just for a second, let's suppose my hand kind of represents the nation of
Israel,
the map of Israel. And if it did, then the city of Jerusalem would be sort of down here, and the city of Antioch would be sort of up here, a little bit above what we think of as the nation of Israel. And some of these Christians that were persecuted in Jerusalem went as far as Antioch, and when they did, so many people got saved up there in Antioch that word got all the way back down here to Jerusalem. And remember, they didn't have telephones or newspapers or radios back then. Word just spread
this
that
is
something
a demonstration
really exciting
of
is going on
that.
Up there in Antioch. And it got all the way back down here to Jerusalem. And the people in Jerusalem, the members of the church that were still there, the apostles and a few others, they said, we better send Barnabas up there to Antioch to see if they need some help up there. And so we continue reading now. Let's go back to verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he, Barnabas, came unto Antioch and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarshish for to seek Saul. Why in the world would Barnabas want to go get Saul? You remember Saul's the guy that was killing all the Christians down there in Jerusalem.
This is a demonstration.
And now there's lots of Christians in Antioch. And Barnabas was sent up there by the church to help them. Why in the world would he want to go to Tarsus, Saul's hometown where Saul had moved to from Jerusalem to back to Tarsus? Why in the world would we want to go over there and get Saul and bring him to Antioch? Oh, yeah, you have to remember. In Acts chapter 9, Saul was on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus
this
to arrest some more Christians and bring them back and put them in prison, and he got saved on the way there. And when he got saved, he wound up back in Jerusalem. And when he got back to Jerusalem, he tried to preach to the disciples in Jerusalem, and they said, no way. He said, hey, come on, guys, I want you to get together and I want to preach to you. And they said, no, we know what you want. You want to get us all in the building and lock the door and arrest all of us. And so they wouldn't have anything to do with him. And then Barnabas said, hey, guys, let's give him a chance. I heard he preached
this
over Damascus and a lot of people saved. So let's give him a chance. And they did. And Barnabas and Saul became best friends. But Saul had to flee Jerusalem because they were trying to kill him now. And so he went back to his hometown of Tarsus. And when Barnabas got to Antioch and saw how many people were getting saved, he couldn't help all of them. So he went to Tarsus and got Saul to bring back to Antioch. Let's read again in verse 25. Then departed Barnabas
to
Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he, Barnabas, had found him, Saul, he, Barnabas, brought him, Saul, unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Where'd the church come from? How'd they get a church in Antioch? I'll tell you how they got a church in Antioch. The Christians that were in Jerusalem were winning people to the Lord, and when they won people to the Lord, the Lord
this is a
added
demonstration
their converts to
of
the church.
From Acts.
So when the Christians in Jerusalem went to Antioch and they continued steadfastly doing what the apostles had taught them to do, preach the word, people got saved. The Christians in Antioch didn't come up with a better idea than God had. They started a church in Antioch so that the converts could be added to the church. Let's continue in chapter 13.
This is a demonstration of flip-flop.
Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and it lists their names there. And then in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they, the members of the church, had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they, the members of the church, sent them away. So they, Barnabas and Saul, being sent forth
this
by the Holy Ghost, departed unto
that.
Seleucus, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And if you read all of chapters 13 and 14, you see that Barnabas and Saul went on a great missionary journey. And on that missionary journey, lots of people got saved. They started some new churches. And at the end of the journey, look in chapter 14, verse 24. Acts chapter 14, verse 24. And after they had passed through, they being Paul and Barnabas, Saul and
this
Barnabas,
is a demonstration
and after they had passed through the city, they came to Pamphylia. And when they preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia. And from thence, verse 26, they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they, Barnabas and Saul, were come back to Antioch and had gathered the church together, they, Barnabas and Saul, rehearsed or reported all that God had done with them. Are you beginning to get the idea that in the book of Acts, in the early church, everything that the apostles and the disciples and the Christians did was all centered around the church. Everything they did was centered around the church. Over and over and over, everything about their life was centered around the church. What's your life centered around? Is your life centered around your job? Is your life centered around your career? Is your life centered around your retirement? Is your life centered around your
this
family
is a
activities, your ball games, your fishing, your hunting, your hobby, your vacation? What is your life centered around? Your life ought to be centered around your church. Your church shouldn't be some little something over in the corner over here that you sort of tack on to the side of your life. And when everything else gets in order and everything else fits in and you have a little money left over and a little time left over and a little energy left over, you kind of fit the church in also. No, the church ought to be the center of your life. Not only the center
this
of your life, but the center
of
your lifestyle. The church ought to influence everything about your life. The church ought to influence who your friends are. They ought to influence. The church ought to influence how you talk. The church ought to influence how you dress. Your church ought to influence what you watch and don't watch, what you listen to, what you don't listen to. Your church ought to influence who your children date, what kind of work you do, where your children go to school. Your church ought to influence how you spend your money. It ought to influence everything about your life.
This is a demonstration of Flip for Mac.
I grew up down in Louisiana, right on the Texas border, and we rode in the rodeos when I was a teenage boy. And those rodeos, I hate to admit, before I got saved, started going to church, were the center of our life. I mean, they controlled everything. Our schedule, we had to be there every Saturday night all summer long. We had to deal with those horses every single day. We had five of them, those rodeos determined who my friends were. They determined what I talked about. They determined how I dressed. You know, that was back in the late 60s and early 70s. You remember the hippie movement? Any of you willing to admit you're old enough to remember the hippie movement? Remember the tie-dye t-shirts and the bell-bottoms and all that? I didn't dress that way. I wore my my cowboy boots and my boot-cut blue jeans and my western shirt with the snaps and of the buttons and you know, because I rode in the rodeos. It determined how
this
how
is
I
a demonstration
my money.
Of Flip
for Mac. I remember one time I was 11 years of age and we were raising sheep for the 4-H club, and my brother Larry had two sheep, and I had one, and mine was smaller than his, so I named mine Little Bit, but he was a little more spiritual than me, so he named his Tom and Jerry. And so we had these three sheep, and we took them to the parish fair. We didn't have counties in Louisiana. We had parishes. And so my sheep won at the parish fair, so I got to go to the state fair with my sheep. And out of thousands of boys and girls in the whole state of Louisiana that had all kinds of things, you know, for the 4-H, my sheep won ninth place at state fair. Well, back then they would have the big corporations come to the state fair and buy your livestock from you. If you want a ribbon, they give you some spending money. And so Kansas City Southern Railroad bought my sheep for me. Boy, I remember getting that big yellow check in the mail. Man, I was so excited. I had, you know, I was only 11 years old. I was living in the Deep South, you know, in the 1960s, 1966, in fact, it was. And I got this big
this
check in the mail. Boy, I took it to my dad. I said, we got to go cash this. And we did. And so I paid him back for the fact that he bought the sheep. And I paid him back for the alfalfa hay. And I paid him back for the feed. And I paid him back for the medicine. And I paid him back for the, I don't know what all it was. But when I finally got done, I had $97.63 left over. Buddy, I was rich. I mean, 11-year-old kid in the Deep South in 1966. What's he going to do with $97.63?
This is a demonstration of Flip for Mac.
I was ready to retire. But, you know, there was no question about it. There was only one thing to do. I went and bought another horse. Paid $75 for it. Back then, that wasn't too bad of a price. It wasn't a real thoroughbred, I'll tell you that much. But I paid $20 for a new a different saddle and bridle. And when I got done, I had $2.63 left over to do anything I wanted to. That was back before I knew about tithing. But
this is a demonstration.
How I spent my money
that.
Determined everything about my life. Your church ought to influence every aspect of your life. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. We're just going to quickly look at something here in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews has been talking about how wonderful Jesus is. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, since Jesus is so wonderful, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So he's saying this good news we've heard about Jesus, he said we ought to hang on to it with the most earnest heed so we don't let anything slip. Look in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? He said the gospel was taught by Jesus Christ himself to some people, to some disciples, and those disciples taught it to us. And he said, now those of us that have heard it from those who heard it from Jesus, we need to give the most earnest heed that nobody let this slip. And aren't you glad that somebody 2,000 years ago took that verse serious? Because today we know the gospel as purely as those who heard Jesus Christ say it himself, because somebody kept it
this
pure.
This is a demonstration of
faith for man. How in the world did they pass it down 2,000 years and keep it exactly right? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This will be the last place we'll look in our Bibles this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That sounds like what we just read. Take the most earnest heed not to let anything slip. Now he's saying hold
this is a demonstration
fast the profession
of
our faith, the salvation that we have, not that without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. My wife and I had a chance to go on a cruise a few years ago, and the last day of that cruise, the waves got so bad that ship we were on, that was 14 stories tall above the sea, they had to close the cafeteria that was on the top deck up there, the outside cafeteria, because the big spray and waves were washing up over the top
this
of that.
Is a demonstration
the whole ship was coming up out of the water and bouncing back down like that. Could you imagine standing on that deck with your child and they fall overboard? As a parent, you without thinking, you would just go right over the railing behind them. And suppose you grabbed the railing with one hand and miraculously snatched your child's hand in midair with the other hand. You would give the most earnest heed to not let anything slip. If anything is as valuable as the life of your child,
this is a demonstration
it's our
of
salvation.
For Mac.
And we're to give the most earnest heed not to let anything slip about this salvation that has been given to us so we can pass it on to somebody else. Well, how? How did they give the most? How did they keep it pure all these 2,000 years? All right, look in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, that's what I'm doing right now, exhorting one another,
this
and
is a
so much the more as we see the day approaching. Any day now, Jesus Christ is going to be coming back. And even now, while we're waiting and hoping for Him to come back, we should give the most earnest heed not to let anything about this salvation slip, so that we can tell everybody we know how to be saved so they can go to heaven with us. And how are you going to keep your salvation pure? How are you going to not distort the gospel?
This is a demonstration
by not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Brother Hiles used to say, the most important thing in the Christian life is going to church. You say, more important than loving my children? More important than loving my wife? More important than praying? More important than reading the Bible? Going to church is the most important thing we do, because when we go to church, we are reminded to do all those other
things.
This
is a demonstration
that are just as important as going to church. The best thing you can do for your family is to keep them well anchored, center their life around the church, and make everything else fit in around the church being the center of your life. Heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would, please. This morning, I want to ask you, is there anything about your lifestyle that you need to double check? Is there anything about your lifestyle that you need to sort of readjust? Is there something about your lifestyle that doesn't quite fit in with the influence of your church? Is there something about your schedule that has gotten a little bit out of whack about you and your church? Now, of course, I'm not referring to certain men that have certain careers and jobs that they have to work for a certain period of time, like the military and other situations, and you sometimes have to work on... I'm not referring to that, but I'm talking about the cases where on a day-to-day basis, a week-to-week basis, you have a choice in the matter. Is there something about your lifestyle where you need to adjust something? And the most important thing is, do you know for sure you're saved? Do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven someday when you die?
This is a demonstration.
If you don't know that for sure, there are people here in this church this morning that can explain the gospel to you exactly, word for word, exactly the way that Jesus Christ explained it to His disciples. And you can trust Christ as your Savior, just like those disciples trusted Christ as their Savior when He was here on the earth. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you say this morning, Brother Young, you're right, there is something about my life,
something about my family's life,
we need to be very careful about, and we need to work on, and we need to make sure we keep that area of our life straight, or we need to readjust it a little bit. And I want you to pray for me and my family, and I want to make sure that my family and I keep our life very well adjusted and centered around our church and all the influences of our church. But the young, would you pray for my family that we will be careful about that? Would you slip your hand up? Let me pray
this
with you about that for just a moment.
This is a demonstration.
Thank you.
That.
You may put your hands down. Now, is there anybody here this morning and you would say, I'm not sure I'm going to go to heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know for sure that I've ever trusted Christ as my Savior, but I'd like to know. And one of these days, I'd like to get it settled. And before Jesus comes back, I'd like to know for sure that I'm going to go to heaven when He does come back. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, we won't embarrass you, we won't call your name or anything, but I'd love to pray for you this morning.
Would you pray for me that one of these days
I can get it settled and know for sure that I'm going to go to heaven? Would you slip your hand up? Let me pray with you right now about that. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? I'm not sure. God bless you. Father, I thank You for these that raise their hands this morning. I pray for these that are already saved and know they're going to heaven. I pray that You'll help them, Lord, to keep their lives centered around the church. And we sure thank You. And as I often say, You have a lot of good ideas, God.
This is a demonstration.
One of Your best ideas was the church. Thank You for it. And I pray You'll help us to keep our families centered around the church. Thank You for the influence that the church has on our lives. Thank You that You sent a man of God, Brother Shearer, here to this particular church to be used by You to influence the lives of the people here in this area. And then I pray for anyone that's not sure they're going to go to heaven, that this morning they'll get that settled. Now, with your heads bowed and eyes closed,
this is a demonstration of Flip for Mac.
In just a moment, the pianist and the organist are going to begin to play. And when they hit the very first note, with everyone standing, whether you raise your hand or not, if you can, I'm going to ask you to stand. If you can't, that's fine. If you'll stand, and then when the piano begins to play, I'm going to ask you to slip out from where you are, make your way here to the front, and I'm going to ask you this morning to ask God to help you to make sure that you and your family keep your life centered around the church.
This is a demonstration.
Or if you're not saved, you come this morning, shake Brother Shearer's hand, and he'll have someone pray with you about that. As the piano begins to play, you come right now. Come this morning and just remind God that you want Him to help you to keep your family focused on the church, to keep your life centered around the church.
This is a demonstration of Flip for Mac.
Brother Shear. Brother Shear, I'll let you take it here.
This is a demonstration of Flip for Mac.
I'm so glad many have come today, come forward to talk to the Lord about some things. You're here today and you say, "Preacher, I am not sure I'm saved. I just got to take care of that thing." Why don't you come and let us talk to you
this
about
it. This is a demonstration of
you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, you know, I've been saved, but I haven't followed Lord and believer's baptism. I need to do that." Why don't you come? Center your life around this church. Here today and you say, "Preacher, we need to become members of this church. This is where we need to serve God at." Well, I'll tell you what, if you don't have a church, I know some of you guys have PCS
over here. This is a demonstration
of you got your whole church back home. You know what? If I was your pastor and you moved from my church and you were in a good church in Great Fold, Montana, my first thing would be I'd tell you, hey, you make sure you find a good church. You listen to them. You listen to them preach. See if the doctrine's straight of the Word of God, and then join that church. You can always join your home church back when you get out of the service or whatever you're going to plan on doing. But you need a church. You need to belong to a local church.
This is a demonstration.
You need to come under that local church so that someone will be there to encourage you. Someone will be there to even step on your toes once in a while. You allow that pastor to say, "You know what, sir? I hate to tell you this, but according to God's word, you're going down the wrong road, and I want to help you here." You need a pastor that loves you and a church that loves you. You ought to be a part of a local church. I'm not going to fuss with you about it, but I'm going to tell you something. You cannot make your local church your local
this
church unless you are in that local church.
This is a demonstration of Flip for Mac.
I'll be more than happy to be your pastor. Even if you don't join this church, but I think it'd be better because that's what God's Word says. Do you know the Bible said there in Acts chapter 2, it says, "And they that gladly received the Word were added unto that church." That's the Church of Jerusalem.
This is a demonstration
of Flip for
Mac. Very important
for you to be a part of the local church. Father Heaven, I thank you for today. I thank you for the Word of God that has been spoken so clearly. And Lord, I thank you so much for this day you've given us. Thank you, Brother Young, to come and give his life to serve you, Lord God. Giving his life for our church just for a few days. Lord, we certainly appreciate that. Lord, now speak to
this
our hearts,
a demonstration
Lord. Thank
of
you
Flip
for
Mac.
Help us to come back tonight at 6 o'clock and listen to the Word of God again preached. Help us to be focused on that fact that we would center our lives around the place, the church, that you, God, gave your Son for, and that you, Jesus Christ, died for this church and paid the price so we could have a place called the church, assembly of God, of believers. Lord, now bless this time in Jesus'
this
name.
This is a
Amen.
Demonstration of Flip from